morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Yahweh shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Let us come before this gracious God and worship in prayer. So let's pray before him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Sabbath day and this opportunity we have to assemble together before you. It is our earnest prayer, Lord, that you would be filling us with your Spirit, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy, and that by the work of your Spirit and of your Word, we might grow in grace to become more like him than we've ever been before. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 1 for our Old Testament reading. I'm sorry, 2 Kings chapter 2. I don't know what I'm thinking today. 2 Kings chapter 2 and the first 15 verses. Let's hear the inerrant and infallible word of God. And it came to pass, when Yahweh was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for Yahweh has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as Yahweh lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that Yahweh will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for Yahweh has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as Yahweh lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that Yahweh will take away your master from over you today? And so he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for Yahweh has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as Yahweh lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elisha went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. So he also took up the mantle of Elisha that had fallen from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elisha that had fallen from him, and struck the water, and said, where is Yahweh, God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they cried out, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn from the word of God to the larger catechism, Westminster Catechism, questions 53 and 54. This is page 945 and back to the Trinity Hymnal, the Psalter Hymnal. As usual, I get to read the dark print, and then you get to read collectively, light print. Which means you have to do all the work, right? Let's use these two questions as our confession to God of the faith that He's revealed to us in His Word. How was Christ exalted in His ascension?
Christ was exalted in His ascension. And then, having after His resurrection, often appeared unto and conversed with His apostles, speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and giving them commission to preach the gospel to all nations. 40 days after His resurrection, He, in our nature and as our head, triumphed over enemies, visibly went up into the highest heavens, there to receive gifts from men, to raise up our affections thither, and to prepare a place for us, where Himself is, and shall continue till His second coming at the end of the world.
Question 54. How was Christ exalted in His sitting at the right hand of God?
Christ is exalted in His sitting at the right hand of God. In that, as God man, He is advanced to the highest favor with God the Father, with all fullness of joy, glory, and power over all things in heaven and earth, and doth gather and defend His church, and subdue their enemies, furnisheth His ministers and people with gifts and graces, and maketh intercession for them.
Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Verses 1 through 14. You might be thinking this isn't Luke. Well, it is, but really, it's not Luke's gospel, but it is Luke. Oops, down in the wrong passage. Acts chapter 1, the first 14 verses. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by Him in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they had stayed, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord, in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Let's go together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks again for this Sabbath day and this opportunity we have to assemble together before You, to have the opportunity to hear Your word, to read it, to hear it, to have that special ministry that You have with us for when we are assembled in two or three of us in the name of Christ as the Church of Christ. There you're in our midst. There we are, not just for this congregation, not just in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but we're also before your throne in heaven because of our union to Christ. These are glorious truths, and we thank you for them. We may not be able to see them, smell them, taste them, feel them, but that doesn't mean that they aren't true, nevertheless, and that they aren't precious and should be a comfort to us. Finally, we pray for those who defend us, whether it's the police, firemen of our city, or our nation's military. Keep them safe as they keep us safe. And we pray for those who minister the gospel to them, that you might give them wisdom, that you might give them power of the Holy Spirit, and that you might give them much fruit for their labors. We pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, so you might wonder, what are we doing? As we're reading some different texts, aren't we? And read some interesting questions from the Catechism. In the first 300 years, at least, of the Christian Church, the only holy day was the weekly Sabbath. There were no additional holy days. You don't find anything in the New Testament about a church year or about practices of celebrating any events. Nothing whatsoever in the New Testament. And that's what you find also in the Westminster Standards. And it's the practice of those Westminster churches. 52 holy days, and that's all she wrote. That's not the case, however, with the Reformed churches of France, the Netherlands, Germany, Switzerland, and perhaps other places like Hungary. I'm not sure about the Hungarian church. Those continental Reformed churches did keep 5 special days that they called evangelical or gospel festivals, in addition to and usually on those 52 Sabbath days. Christmas, Good Friday — we do Good Friday services at St. John's, don't we? And that's because they're continental Reformed, right? Strangely enough, Easter, Resurrection Day, but then that also comes on a Sunday, right? Ascension Day, which was this past Thursday, and Pentecost, which is next Sunday. Monday, Sunday, 50 days. Ascension is 40 days, Pentecost is 50 days. Some, strangely enough, since all the 1500s or so, have added another gospel festival. We call it Reformation Day, not Halloween. Okay, Reformation Day. Christ's ascension, again, 40 days after the resurrection, was this past Thursday. That's Ascension Day. And in the Reformed cases, they usually would celebrate that on the following Lord's Day, today. Today's Ascension Sunday. Did you not notice, as we read through those two catechism questions, the emphasis of the importance of Christ's ascension? Now, the Westminster Standards don't teach keeping Ascension Day or Ascension Sunday, but they certainly teach the importance of Christ's ascension. And one of the benefits of our continental brothers in doing this is that while you still do, I can't remember the Latin word phrase, but it's continual lingual, reading through the scriptures, okay, continually, and preaching through the scriptures continually, that's Calvin's habit. That's a Reformed habit, that's my habit. But they would also have those special emphases, because otherwise you might not come upon them now and again. So again, as we confess together in the larger catechism is what we celebrate today. And there's a lot of good stuff there. And I think there's more good stuff, to use that precise language, then we can cover in a particular morning, particularly the next 15 or 20 minutes we have left to us. So I want us to look at just one aspect, and that aspect is Christ as our high priest. Hence the title priest. And for that purpose, we're going to turn to a different text, not the one that we've been looking at. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, down through around verse 11 or so. I want us to read that, and then we're going to deal with the little pieces. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," Psalm 2. And he also says in another place, Psalm 110, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing." Maybe that's a whole denomination, I'm not sure. But dull of hearing brethren, at any rate. What I want to bring to our attention, all of us, and I would really urge again, read those two catechism questions again and read them looking at the texts that are cited. But first of all, just the obvious statement found for us in verse 14, that our Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is the one who takes the sacrifice of the Lamb of God into the holiest of holies, not in a building on earth, but into the holiest of holies in the real temple in heaven, into the presence of the Father. Well, not in any sense of his blood was actually gathered up and carried to heaven, but the sacrifice was presented there. He is the one who does this. He and only he can be the high priest in the fullest sense. Look for a moment in chapter 5, those first few verses. Every high priest taken from among men, this is not referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, but except in certain senses, but he's dealing with all the descendants from Aaron on down. All of them have been appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he, Aaron, his sons, and all the way down, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's what the priests did. Okay? And Aaron and following can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. Why? Well, because they themselves were also subject to weakness. You see how it's not talking about our Lord? Why? Because what? What we told earlier, he was tempted in every way that we are, but what? Without sins. Okay? So it's just talking about the function of a high priest here. But this is all the function that Christ carries out. And because of this compassion, he's required for the people and also for himself. Jesus wasn't, but Aaron and all of his followers were required to offer sacrifices for their own sins as well as for sins for others. And then final point that the author is making is that no one does this just because they decided that this is a great career. And I want to go to seminary because I want to be a high priest. Or whatever the schooling training was. No. God called him. Isn't it interesting? God called Aaron to be a high priest and not his little brother Moses. And Moses was prophet, priest, and king. But Aaron's going to be the high priest. And Aaron takes on those jobs. And then his sons, of course, two of them lose the job by getting drunk and doing dumb things. But nevertheless, we have the scripture here of the function of a normal high priest, which Christ does fulfill, except there are certain differences because of who he is. But just to know, we have a high priest. We have someone who has brought sacrifices and gifts to the Father in our name for us. Secondly, that he, I can't read my English now. He faced, secondly, all that we face. And then we have that again in verse 14, that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we sin always tempted as we are, yet without sin. But when we read about the human high priest, verse 2, chapter 5, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant. That's maybe the world's largest denomination, at least that's what I was told at school. The ignorant brethren. And ignorant and going astray. He can have compassion since he's also subject to weaknesses. But see the parallel between the human high priest and Christ? The human high priest faces those same things and also sins. But Christ Jesus, who faced those same temptations, does it without sin. But Christ also, like that human high priest, has compassion. He knows what we're going through. He knows every temptation that you face, every weakness you have, every failing that we have, every sin that we commit, though he never committed any. And he has compassion upon us. He understands our situation. Thirdly, is the purpose of a high priest, and that's found for us in verse 1 of chapter 5. Every high priest is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, and may offer both gifts and sacrifices. Do you understand what that is? We have another term used elsewhere in the Pauline epistles. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's what a high priest is. He's the mediator. But only Christ can really mediate for us. What's the difference between Christ and Aaron and all of Aaron's successors? Christ doesn't need to go into the Holy of Holies with a sacrifice for his own sins. He's the real high priest of which Aaron is the small little model. He's the real high priest of which Melchizedek was also only a small model. And Hebrews spends, when we start Hebrews in what? Just another couple of weeks? Well, this week actually, don't we? We'll be doing the videos. And if you're going to join us, there are books here for the study. But Hebrews spends a lot of time dealing with Melchizedek because of how he pictures for us Christ, who is our high priest. Secondly, is he was called by the Father. We have a lot of people in our day in the American church who want to contend, why can't this person or that person or this class of people or that class of people, why can't they be ministers? Well, there were people who said, well, Moses, why don't you get down off your high horse? You're not the only Levite, right? And God opened the earth and swallowed them all, including their families, for that kind of sin. When Moses' sister complains about the fact that he married, I think this is real irony, that he marries his second wife, an Ethiopian woman, which means she'd be really dark, that God turns Miriam really white with leprosy. There's got to be a bit of a joke there at Miriam. But God called Moses. Moses did Moses apply for the job? No. I love this chapter where he says, pick somebody else. Pick this person, pick that person, pick anybody but me. But God picked him. And God picked Christ. Look at our text then in 5 and 6 of chapter 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. He didn't apply at the employment office for high priest. It was he who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, which is a higher priesthood than the Aaronic priesthood, which Hebrews is going to talk about. And if you really want to misunderstand it, read the book written by the Mormons, because they haven't got a clue about those two priesthoods. The order of Melchizedek is a higher order, and Hebrews explains that, but he was called to it. It was God the Father's decision, not God the Son, nor even the Son of God. And then there are his earthly work described for us in verses 7 through 10 of chapter 5, who in the days of his flesh, not Melchizedek's flesh, in the days of his flesh, when he'd offer up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, this has got to be at least in part a reflection of the Garden of Gethsemane the night before, but what we're going to be finding when I get back, and we get back to Luke, is the emphasis on Christ's prayers. In a certain sense, we're going to interrupt our continuation through Luke because of a certain emphasis that Luke has, and I don't want to deal with it here, there, and yonder. I'm going to deal with it in one package. He offers up prayers and supplications, vehement cries and tears to him who's able to save him from death. And there certainly he's referring to Gethsemane. Father, let this cup pass. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless. Right? And he was heard because of his godly fear. And although he was a son, this is interesting, that even though he's the son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He obeyed Christ's active obedience and passive obedience. The last message from Dr. Machen, Professor Machen, or whatever his terminology was, to John Murray was rejoicing in Christ's active obedience. The active obedience is his keeping the law perfectly throughout his life for us. His passive obedience is not my will, but yours be done. And he allows, you know, we look, last time we were in Luke, we were looking at how the crowd was going to throw him off a cliff and he just walks right on through them, right? There are a number of times he avoids going to Jerusalem, that if you read through the Gospels, it's not time yet. So he stays away. But now the time is approaches, and then he goes to Jerusalem, knowing full well what's going to happen. Just like Elijah, his following Elijah, we can try to say those words together, it's hard. And his prophets keep telling him, do you know what's going to happen? Shut up. Yeah, I know what's going to happen. Be quiet. He knows what's going to happen, and he follows anyway. His earthly work continues. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. How do we obey Christ? By believing in him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That's his earthly work, but now he's still laboring for us. Look at verse 14 of chapter 4 again. Something that's easy for us to pass over. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, and here's what's easy to pass over, who's passed through the heavens. Now, what we read in Acts 1 only said the word heaven in singular, but the Jews thought of at least three stages of heaven. Paul talks about going to the third heaven. Well, there's the sky, maybe there's space. I don't understand their cosmology. But the ultimate heaven, the heaven of heavens, is where he has passed through. He went, they looked, they watched him go up. I love it. Why are you standing there looking up? Didn't he tell you to do something? Yeah, go to Jerusalem and wait, right? And that's what they did too. He has gone into heaven, functioning now, among other things that we read in that larger catechism, functioning as our high priest. Which then brings us to the last text I want us to look at very, very briefly. I told you about this during Sunday school. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I love John's writings. My little children, These things I write to you so that you may not sin. May not sin doesn't mean that you won't sin. I wish that were the case for me. And if anyone sins, is there anybody here who's not in that category? We have an advocate, one who stands beside us with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Do you notice the next line? And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He himself is the sacrifice taken into the holiest of holies, that he pleads for every one of Roy's multitude of sins. He's paid it all. He pleads that for me and for you and for all of us who are his. That's part of his active ministry today. And so why should we join our continental brothers in remembering and giving time to the ascension? Because the ascension brings us the mind of what Christ is still doing for us, the ministries. And there are glorious ones there. Read them again. Look at those texts cited. Look at what Christ is doing right now for you and for me and for us. And here's one of them. He stands by my side, pleading for me and for you, because he's the propitiation. He's the high priest, and he's the sacrifice. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for this holy day in the New Testament calendar. But also on this holy day, we give you thanks for the opportunity or the reminder that our Savior is at your side. And because of our union with him, we also are at your side, even though we're also present in this room in Lincoln. And he intercedes for us. He is our mediator, and he's the only mediator between you and these sinful men and women in this room. And he has made us clean and pure in your sight. We thank you, for Christ has done and is doing for